We're going to begin a series tonight on how we got the Bible. And part one, we are going to first establish that the Bible is indeed true. And that is going to be the premise of everything that we're going to do tonight, is we're going to answer the question, is the Bible accurate and can it be trusted? Now, I know what you're all thinking, because this room is chock full of Christians. And you're going to say, well, I believe the Bible because it's the Bible. The Bible said it, I believe it. And I believe the Bible because it's God's Word. And that's good, and I would say that would be my answer too. I believe the Bible because I believe it to be God's Word. But you're going to run into a problem when you encounter someone who is not a Christian. You're going to run into some difficulty by saying that you believe the Bible because it's the Bible, when that is what we technically call circular reasoning. You are using your evidence as something that someone else doesn't believe. That'd be like saying, I believe in unicorns because I found this unicorn fur. See what I mean? Well, how do we know that's unicorn fur? Because it came off unicorns. Well, how do we know unicorns exist? Because this is unicorn fur. Well, that's real cute there. Go ahead and continue to believe in your unicorns. And that's the way the antagonistic world looks at us and our belief in the Bible. So I don't think we need to do this, but we ought to do this. We ought to be ready to give an account for what we believe. We ought to be able to articulate our faith. And so with that being said, I want us to begin, before we ever study how we got the Bible, I want us first to be able to know that the Bible is accurate, true, and trustworthy, and that we can defend that. The top of your page there, you'll see that the Bible was written over a period of some 1,500 years. We don't know exactly the dates of when the first five books were written. So we don't know exactly how long it took. And it had mainly 40 main authors. And the reason I say main contributors or main authors is because in the Psalm, for example, you have Psalms of David, but you also have Psalms that were written by other people. And we wouldn't attribute them as being writers of the book of Psalms, but they had a hand in it. Same with the book of Proverbs. But if you look at the main authors, there were 40 main contributors. There were 30 authors used in the Old Testament, 10 used in the New Testament. The word Bible comes from the Greek word Biblia. And it is in the plural because the Bible is really a book of books. 66 to be exact. 27 in the New Testament, subtract that from 66. That's how many's in the Old Testament. Because I can't remember what that number is off the top of my head. Anyway, so here we have the criteria. So we've got 66 books, we've got 40 authors, we've got a 1,500 year time span. What if part of it's not true? What if one of these guys snuck through the cracks? What if one of these guys is the wrong guy, is a bad guy, and he got his material in there? And this is really an issue for us today because there is a large denomination of Christians in our country that are questioning whether the Bible is all true or just parts of it are true. That denomination is the United Methodist. Ever heard of them? They have the cross with a red swath of cloth hanging off of it as their emblem. The United Methodist is a large Christian denomination, especially in our area. And many of the preachers coming out of their seminaries have adopted a view that the writings of the Apostle Paul do not belong in the Bible. The reason they don't think they belong in the Bible is because Paul said stuff like homosexuality is wrong. A man ought to have one wife. Women ought to be quiet in church. That flies in the face of the Methodist woman gay pastor, doesn't it? So Paul shouldn't be here because Paul contradicts. And so we need to be able to defend the validity of Scripture. And the way we're going to do that is not just say, well, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. You're not going to win arguments with that argument. You're not going to convince anyone with that argument. So I've laid out for us five things that we could go to and look at, and all five give great credibility to the Bible's accuracy and authority. The first thing I want to talk about is accumulated prints. How many copies of the Bible that we have? Now, I have printed there on your page a list of other ancient books and the dates in which they were written and how many manuscripts we have and when those manuscripts were copied. Okay? Let me say a few things first. All ancient manuscripts were written on what is called papyrus. It is made of plant fiber. It is a very primitive form of paper. And it did not have a long shelf life, especially in a dry, arid climate. Some people had copies and of originals. And so when a copy would start to wear out, they would make another copy, and the originals have no longer been kept. Nobody has an original book of any New Testament book. Those originals are called autographs. If you study bibliology, they're called autographs. All of the original writings are gone. Nobody knows what Paul's handwriting looks like. Okay? But that's common, because there were no way to keep these books and preserve these handwritten books. The only way to do it was to make copies of them. And interestingly enough, we would think, because we live in the day of the printing press, the older the copy, the better, right? I have in my office, someone gave me a gift, a Christmas gift a few years ago. In my office, I have a first edition of Charles Spurgeon's sermons from his first year at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And it's printed in like 1853 or 8 or whatever, whenever the first year, the second year of Charles Spurgeon's pastorate, his first year of sermons, was put in one volume. And I have that volume. And it's more interesting than if you just went down to like Lifeways and bought volume one of Charles Spurgeon's sermons. I have the original book with all the gold gilding on it. And in the back, you can buy more of these sermons for a penny apiece. And there's all kinds of ads, and it's neat. But when we look back at the time in which Scripture was written, the oldest copies were the least valued. The new copies were the most valued. When a copy of God's Word, or any book of God's Word, began to get worn out, the letters began to smudge, the paper began to crack and crumble, and pieces of it fell away, the first thing they would do is begin transcribing it to another piece of papyrus, or another piece of animal skin. And as soon as that was transcribed, now we have a new copy, in paper that's not brittle, in ink that's really legible, and the old piece was oftentimes rolled up and put in a clay jar and buried or burned. And here's why. If you had an old worn out piece of literature and you couldn't read it, you could be thinking you're reading Isaiah and you're actually, the words are smudged out. You're misinterpreting or misreading God's Word. So in the eyes of early scribes, the newest transcriptions were the best. Okay? Now when it comes to the New Testament, it was written between 50 A.D. and 100 A.D. Round numbers, all right? Now, there are more than 5,000 copies of the New Testament available to us today that range from 50 to 250 years of 100 A.D. So in other words, from 150 A.D. to 325 A.D., we have 5,000 copies of the New Testament, or books of the New Testament, available to us. When you look at the chart there on your paper, I want you to notice some books that you may have heard about. And if you went to college, you probably read them. And if you like ancient literature, you may have read them. But Homer's book, how do you pronounce it? The Iliad? That was written in 700 B.C. We don't know how old the oldest manuscript is, but there are only 643 ancient copies of that book from the time frame in which we're talking about. Okay? When you look at the history of Herodias, written in 425 B.C., the earliest known copy that we have comes from the year 900 A.D., and there are only 8 copies from 325 to 125 A.D. There's only 8 known copies to exist. Same way with Josephus' Jewish Wars. I'm sure you've heard of the Jewish historian Josephus. Interestingly enough, his oldest writing is 400 A.D., and there are only 9 copies of it that exist. Now, folks, I want you to think about this. People try to tell me all the time, well, you can't trust the Bible, you know, it's been handed down and handed down and handed down, and we don't have a lot of portions of old scripture to compare it with. Nobody doubts the validity of what Homer wrote, or Herodias' story, or Josephus' story, or the histories of Tacitus, or any of the writings of the Caesars. They all are less credible from the accumulated prints than the Bible. When you look at the New Testament, it was written from 35 A.D. to 100 A.D., and our earliest manuscripts start in 125 A.D. So within 100 years of the original, we have copies. But guess what? We have over 5,000 other copies to compare with that copy. If somebody altered the Bible, they altered all of the original Bibles. You see what I'm saying? Well, all of these 5,000, now they have lots and lots of variances in them. They don't. The variances between these 5,000 copies are very, very minimal. And no variance in any of these original copies would change any fundamental Christian doctrine. In other words, if you read the one that was least like the other 5,000, you wouldn't arrive at any other conclusion than people who were reading the other 5,000 texts combined. All right? Now, how can we prove that? How can we know that? Here's an interesting little fact for you. In 1947, archaeologists uncovered what? The Dead Sea Scrolls. Oh, the ancient Dead Sea Scrolls, the missing books of the Bible. No. Within this container of scrolls, there was a complete copy of the book of Isaiah. Okay? This book that they uncovered was 1,000 years older than any other copy we had of the book of Isaiah. Our ancient copies from back in the 3rd and 4th century. Now we've got one that's 1,000 years older than any of our copies. And they began to compare them word for word for word for word. Now keep in mind, the copies that were buried and done away with were the old worn out copies. When they compared this copy with a modern day copy of the book of Isaiah in Hebrew, it's 99.5% the same. One half of 1% difference in the entire book of Isaiah, which has 66 chapters. You know what the differences were? The misspelling of words. They, there, there. One letter off, one change, one small difference. Didn't change the structure of the sentence. Sometimes the structure of the sentence was different. The person was in the front and what he was doing was in the back. In the original, it would have had the, what he was doing in the front and who it was in the back. But it still said the same thing. It still read the same way. 99.5% of the book of Isaiah that's 1,000 years older than any copy known to man prior to 1947 is reads and say and teaches and has exact credibility with what we currently had in 1947, which is what we would currently have to learn from today. So what does that tell us? There is plenty of prints available. Even though we don't have the original that Paul wrote to Corinth, we don't have the three epistles that John wrote to the church or to Gaius. We don't have these originals that they wrote, but we have enough corresponding copies without any major difference other than a few misspelled words. And so with the accumulated prints, we can say we have the Bible. What I want to do tonight is verify that we can trust the Bible based on its own evidence.
But is that going towards the Dead Sea Scrolls that they found?
Well, with the Dead Sea Scrolls, John, there was a bunch of scrolls there. If they uncovered my library, they would find Bibles in it, but they would find other books as well. As a matter of fact, they wouldn't even be in my library at church. It wouldn't be all theological books. I've got a book in my library about the life of Davy Crockett. I got another one about a guy that hunted wolves in Alaska. Should we have included this in the Bible of Harold? No. It was reading. You see what I'm saying? And so when they uncovered this, they thought, oh, this should be part of the Old Testament. No. We know that because all the other Jews of that time did not include those books in the Old Testament. But we'll cover that more in depth in a few weeks. Now, any questions about the number of prints, handwritten prints? There's more of them, 5,735, in the first 300 years of the Bible that we have handwritten copies of, as opposed to all these other books that are authoritative history. And guess what? The Bible corresponds with the history of the world. Let's look at the next thing. Archaeological proof. Archaeological proof. The Bible gives a ton of information. At the top of your page, it says, unlike other religious writings, the Bible reads as a factual news account of real events, places, people. The Bible gives us actual events where people, names are given, towns are given. It's not in a land far, far away. It's not a fairy tale. It could be a newspaper reel of what's going on at times. Other people's religious books don't read that way. It's very vague. It's general. It has a lot of mystical type teaching. Our book, the Bible, has dates given. And archaeological proof, even though they haven't covered everything the Bible talks about, archaeologists have never uncovered anything that disproves Scripture. On the contrary, archaeologists continue to this day to uncover things that were previously believed not to exist except that it was recorded in the Bible. Some of these things are the names of government officials, kings, cities, festivals. All of these things were recorded in the Bible, but world history and archaeologists had no account of them. You find this with the kings of Egypt. You know, they got these, they're hunting these tombs over there and they've only got X amount of names. The Bible gave a longer list of names and names that they didn't have tombs for. And people were going, hey, these things have to exist because the Bible says they exist. And over time, they find these kings. One of the things that archaeology has done is it's disproved some of the criticism that modern scholars apply to the Bible. One of the things that modern scholars do is they say that Moses could not have written the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote them. That's what we all believe. Okay? Well, Moses couldn't have wrote them because there was no written language in the time of Moses. Remember, we were all cavemen who started out as a one-celled organism in a slime pit. We got gills, then we got lungs, then we learned to walk upright. Then we started drawing shapes and figures on cave walls. And next thing you know, we built the automobile and went to the moon. Just like that. But the Bible paints a different picture. It paints a man that was created in the image of God who had wisdom and knowledge. Smart people. Okay? So, in colleges, people would say, the Bible's a farce. Moses didn't write that. We don't even have any written languages until after Moses. His time on earth is long gone. Then people learn to start scratching out objects and making characters and making a language. Well, that changed. What happened was archaeologists discovered a thing they call the Black Stele, S-T-E-L-E, if you want to look it up. S-T-E-L-E. This was a little wedge, or this was a little, like a rock that had a language chipped in it. And it was chipped in little wedges and different symbols, a symbol that's no longer available today. And they began to translate it and figure out what it said and interpret it. And you know what? It was available. This was written prior to Moses. You know what? They discovered it was written prior to Abraham. So people were writing with letters of their own making 2,000 years before Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe they were writing longer than that ago. But archaeologists uncovered evidence that even before Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, people were writing things, probably on papyrus, but we all know that primitive paper don't last. But when people wrote things in stone or in mud or in tiles or in brick, and those bricks were uncovered later on, we said, hey, they start translating this. My stars, they're talking about things in world history that occurred before Abraham occurred in world history. So, what did that do to the Bible? It lended credibility that Moses indeed wrote those five books. He probably wrote them in Hebrew, which was his language. Any questions about archaeological proof? We'll look at some more in a minute. But archaeology has never disproved Scripture. It's always proved Scripture. Always. Let's talk about ancient places. Ancient places. If you look in your Bible, back in the section that has maps, and you start looking up some cities that are mentioned in the Gospels. Jesus went to so-and-so. Okay? And you look for that city, and it'll say Bethel and have a question mark. Beth-Haran, question mark. Because those towns are gone. They were ghost towns 1,000 years ago. Nobody knows where those little towns are. And so people would criticize the Bible and say, the Bible is just made up names and made up towns and made up cities and made up countries that fit this little fairy tale. Let me tell you how specific the Bible is. In the book of Acts, written by Luke, he names 32 different countries in the book of Acts alone. 32 different countries. 54 different cities and 9 islands. All of which are without error. Every one of the cities that Luke mentions can be located in the history. The Bible is not making up a land far, far away with towns and cities and kingdoms that never existed. Instead, it's actually there. Remember when I told you, when we talked about archaeological proof and they found the black steel? They found this stone that had these writings in it that told of the things that went on in the Bible and corresponded with them. They found another one of those in Turkey, and it was called the Ebla tablets, E-B-L-A tablets. And in the Ebla tablets, it tells of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, why would people want to make Sodom and Gomorrah a fairy tale instead of a real town? What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did they get wiped out? Why did judgment fall on them? Sin City? We have a couple cities in our country that go by that nickname. They were a wicked, evil city. Well, people would like to say, oh, no, 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 wait a minute. Sodom and Gomorrah was a fairy tale. We have no record of Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't know where Sodom and Gomorrah existed. Yeah, you're right, because fire and brimstone rained down on it. It was obliterated. So Sodom and Gomorrah must have been a fairy tale that's only found in the Bible. Well, when the Ebla tablets were uncovered, guess what they talked about? The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And guess what they said? They were destroyed by fire and brimstone. Imagine that! History outside of the Bible, talking about ancient places that for thousands of years until archaeologists dug it up, thought didn't exist. If you believe the Bible, you'd have no problem. Oh, I knew about Sodom and Gomorrah years ago. Y'all just now dug that up? You could have read that in your Bible. You would have encountered that, what, 15, 18 chapters into the first book. But when you dismiss the Bible because it's a fairy tale and you don't believe it and you don't believe it's true, this is what happens. Also in the Ebla tablets was the city of Haran. Haran is where Abraham's father came from, or Abram's father, Terah. He came from Haran, which was a town they thought didn't really exist. The land of Ur, that wasn't a real kingdom. Well, according to other world history, it is a real kingdom. Those cities were real cities. Those people were real people. And God wiped them out. Any questions about ancient places? The Bible has never given us an ancient place that archaeology has disproved. Okay? Never. It's been the other way around. The more mankind digs into the past, the more he discovers the Bible is true. That brings us to our fourth, and I think the most persuasive evidence that the Bible is indeed true and can be trusted. Accurate predictions. Accurate predictions. There are countless predictions of what Jesus Christ would do. Then there are records of what Jesus Christ did. Okay? I don't want to look at that. That's low-hanging fruit. That's easy. The Bible tells us where he'd be born. The Bible tells us where he would grow up. The Bible tells us what countries he would travel to. The Bible tells us all these things about Jesus. Well, that's too easy. And people would say, oh, but they wrote that after Jesus was born. Never mind that the rest of the world recorded the history of Jesus too. Instead, let's make it hard to prove that the Bible accurately predicted things. Let's go back and look in the Old Testament, and let's look at predictions that occurred in the Old Testament that took place in world history prior to the New Testament. What if God said something, and within a couple years it happened and world history recorded it as happening? What if God said something, and after that book was written, and a couple generations went by, and a couple hundred years went by, what was seemingly impossible happened? And it happened before the New Testament was written to record it. That way you can't say, well, that was just Christians rewriting history to make it line up with the Old Testament. If you have your Bible out, I'd like for you to turn to Isaiah chapter 13. I'd like for someone to volunteer to read Isaiah 13, verse 19. Anybody want to read Isaiah 13, verse 19? Steve?
And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldean tribe, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah.
Oh, it's going to be burned. Would someone read Isaiah 45, verse 1 in the prediction of the fall of Babylon? Isaiah 45, verse 1. Would someone want to read that? Anybody? Dalen? Isaiah 45, verse 1. It says roughly the same thing. I just want you to know when God says something twice, he means it just as much as if he said it once.
Thus says the Lord to his anointed and Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the lion of kings to open before him the two loose gates, and the gates shall not be shut.
He's going to open up the city to other kings, and the kings are going to march in and take it over. The book of Isaiah was written between 1701 and 1781, or 6701 and 681. So a span of about 20 years, everything in the book of Isaiah occurred. A 20-year time span. We know when the book was written because we know who was king of Babylon then. We know who was king in Syria then. We know who was king of the Chaldees then. We can look at the Medes, the Persians, the Syrians, every other kingdom, and we can see what kings on there from what the Bible says, and we can go look at world history, and we can say without beyond the shadow of a doubt, Isaiah was written between 701 and 681, in a 20-year time span, all of that took place. In 539 B.C., guess what? Babylon fell. God predicted the fall of Babylon, and it occurred because they were drunken and had a party and left the gates open. And guess what? The enemy marched into Babylon unannounced, just like God said it would. And it happened 150 years later. If you're still in Isaiah, I'd like for someone to read Isaiah 14, verse 23. Isaiah 14, verse 23. I want to give you a little more insight. Well, anybody can say, I predict America will fall one day. But what if we know how it will fall? Like, I will leave the gates open. John, go ahead and read. This is Isaiah 14, verse 23.
I will also make it a possession for the bitter and pools of water. I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts.
Okay. The bittern is an owl. I'll make it a swamp where owls live. Do you know that archaeologists discovered where Babylon is and started digging it up? Do you know what they found Babylon? It was covered in ashes. It had been ransacked. Parts of Babylon cannot be dug up, can never be excavated, can never be uncovered. Do you know why? The water table under the city of Babylon has risen to the point that most of the ancient city is underwater, and they can't dig it up no matter how much they pump. There's too much water under Babylon filling it back in. When God says, I'll make it a swamp, He made it a swamp. And the interesting thing was, when He makes these predictions that He's going to do something, He gives us insight into what will happen after it occurs, and it happens just like that. So, can the Bible be trusted? Well, every time God says something, by golly, He does it. He does it. I have another one I'd like for us to look at. Well, actually, I have two more. I want you to look in the book of Nahum. Nahum chapter 3. Would someone like to look in Nahum chapter 3 and read me verse 15? Nahum, I know it's a small book. It's part of the minor prophets. You'll pass right by it. If you hit Malachi, put the brakes on it, you'll end up in Matthew. 3, verse 15. Go ahead. Read it for us.
There was fire to devour you before the country law. It will devour you like the locust. Multiply yourself like the locust. Multiply like the grass.
Yeah, just 15. Fire will devour you. Now, when Nahum wrote this, it was 614 B.C. We know that the city of Nineveh was overthrown in 612 B.C. That was 2 years later. In 2 years from God saying this was going to happen, it happened. And according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, not a biblical authority, let me read to you what happened to Nineveh. It says He's going to burn them with fires, what God said. And that happened 2 years later. Nineveh, this is straight out of Encyclopedia Britannica. Nineveh suffered a defeat from which it never recovered. Extensive traces of ash representing the sack of the city by the Babylonians, Scythians, and Medes in 612 B.C. have been found in many parts of the Acropolis. After 612 B.C., the city ceased to be important. It never recovered. God said, I'm going to wipe you out and you're never going to come back. I'm going to burn you with fire and you're never going to be rebuilt. And it's still that way. It never recovered. It happened exactly as God said, 2 years later. Can the Bible be trusted? Now, there are a lot of Chinese prophets. Have you noticed that? Confucius. You notice the Mayan calendar people. The Mayan calendar said, on this day, this is going to happen. Well, Confucius made a lot of claims about what would happen in the future, and then he died. And then some of them claims never came true. 612, so-and-so is going to happen. Nothing happened. 1844 is going to be the end of the world. Nothing happened. The Mayan calendar ended. Nothing happened. Every time God has made a prediction, it's happened or it's still slated to happen. Nothing that God has promised to destroy has been destroyed without His knowledge. Nothing that God has promised to preserve has been destroyed by anyone else. And God even gives us minute details like, I'm going to make your home in the desert a swamp. He did. I'm going to burn you with ashes. He did. You're going to leave the gates of the city open and the enemy's going to walk right in. They did. But God in Ezekiel chapter 26 verse 12, I want someone to read this. Ezekiel chapter 26 verse 12. God is going to make a very specific statement about a city, the city of Tyre. And it's going to happen. Who wants to read Ezekiel 26 verse 12? Anybody? Nancy? Go ahead, that's fine.
And your adversaries shall make a spoil of your riches and make booty of your merchandise. They shall break down your houses, and they shall lay the stones and the timber and the very dust from your demolished city out in the midst of water between the island and the main city, stop to make it a causeway.
Now, how could God say in 587 B.C. that Tyre is going to be torn down and thrown into the ocean to make a causeway from the main city to the island. Well, you say, I bet a bunch of Jews read God's word, went up there and did it, right? No, the Jews are in captivity. They're not doing nothing. When God said this in Ezekiel's message, the Jews weren't in a position to fight anybody or whip any town. They're under Babylonian captivity. Did that happen? It did. Let me tell you how it did. God says not only are they going to destroy your city, because anybody can predict that. They're going to take your houses. He says your bricks and your rocks and your timbers, depending on what translation you have. He's going to take the components of your city and cast them into the ocean. Well, here's what happened. Tyre will be thrown into the sea, it says. This was fulfilled in 333 to 332 B.C. 587 to 586, fast forward almost 200 years, 150 years, Alexander the Great conquered Tyre. Tyre was conquered, and there were people on the island out from the city. And Alexander said, I'm coming to get you. And that's where they had all fled to. And they're like, hey, you can't get us. You'll never make it out here. He started, you know, his slaves from all these people he conquered. Tear that house down, throw it in the ocean. Tear that building down, throw it in the ocean. He had all the slaves that he had captured dismember the city and start throwing the pieces into the ocean. And guess what? He built a land bridge from mainland Tyre all the way out to the island. Alexander the Great, the last thing he wanted to do is lend credibility to the Bible. You want to know what's more fabulous than that occurring? It's still there today. You can go there to Tyre today and see big old chunks of giant houses and giant temples and pillars laying there. And you can see where they've made their own bridge out of the main city all the way out to the island. God says that's going to happen 150 years before it happened. Who makes that kind of a specific statement and it happens every single time he makes it? I don't know if you can believe the Bible or not. Part of it's not true. Folks, if God said it, it's true. I mean, unlike that guy, Pat Robertson, you know, he makes all kinds of predictions. Most of them never happen. I mean, like when he said Mitt Romney's going to be president. Y'all don't worry about Barack Obama. God told me Mitt Romney's going to make it. Accurate predictions. We're not talking about all the predictions of the Bible. I just picked a handful of specific things that you would be a wacko to say unless you were capable of making it happen. If you were going to say the city of Babylon was going to be a swamp, which was the most powerful city in the world at that time, you would be nuts. And that'd be like saying, one of these days, New York is gonna not only be overthrown, but it's gonna be demolished. And not only is it gonna be demolished, it's gonna be underwater. It's gonna be a place where owls live. You're like, nah, geographically, we've got these rivers that come together. We've got this ocean. We've got this harbor. We've got this island. New York is a natural spot. You may tear it down, but it's a trade route. It connects to the Great Lakes. We can bring timber from Canada right up. If God says it's going to be that way, it's that way. If God says your city's going to be torn down and thrown into the ocean, it's going to be thrown into the ocean. Now, you want a New Testament prophecy before we leave? Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Not one stone in this building, talking about the temple, will be left on top of another. The stones of the New Testament temple in Jesus' day were like from here to that wall, square. Sitting on top of one another. Now, you may tear the roof off the temple. You may burn the wood out of the temple. But why in the world would you move stones that are like 15 feet by 15 feet? Why would you move one off the other? Surely Jesus doesn't mean it's going to literally be dismantled. Yes, that's exactly what he said, and that's exactly what happened. Well, why in the world would they dismantle the temple? Why would they go through the trouble of removing all that rock? The temple was burned. And the gold within the temple melted, and it ran down in the cracks of the rocks. And when it ran down in the cracks of the rocks, when it went out, they said, hey, if we slide this rock off, there's a whole seam of gold underneath it. And they removed every single stone in the temple so that there are no two stones on the Temple Mount still stacked as they were in Jesus' day. The reason God can make that claim is because he's God, and he controls what happens. He doesn't just look forward and knows what happens. He controls what happens. Accurate predictions. That occurred around the year 70 AD, historically. Historians will back it up, and you can go over there today if you want to and go to the Temple Mount, and you can see those big giant stones sitting side by side instead of being stacked up like they were. Any questions about the accurate predictions? Yes, Salem. It's just the island of Tyre. Tyre, T-Y-R-E. Any questions? Okay, let's look at our last one. Actual people. The reason that we know the Bible can be trusted and is accurate is because there are actual people that testified to it. Okay? You want to know a little interesting fact? Chinese historians have recorded where they came from. The people of China, their ancient history books that go back as far as anybody, you know, back when people really couldn't write, but then they found out later they could write back then. Chinese history, they say they came from the Ararat Mountains and descended from a man in their language that translates Yoah. Noah. Did Noah have anything to do with the Ararat Mountains? It's where he landed. The Chinese say, that's where we came from. Question. Were the Chinese reading the Old Testament? Were the Chinese? No. They didn't know these things. And if they did know them, they worshiped pagan gods. Why would they lend credibility to Jewish gods? If you just look at the history of China, they say, we came from here. Interesting fact. Greek historians say the exact same thing. The Greek nation, their historians say, we came from the plain of Nimrod. The Tower of Babel, where Nimrod was there. Greek historians believe that. That's where they say they came from. As a matter of fact, if you look at all the Middle Eastern nations and people, they all trace their lineage back to Abraham and from Abraham to Noah, whether they believe a thing in the world about Jesus Christ or not. They all do. Any history that survived from this time period, from any country, all says they came from Noah around 2200 to 2400 B.C., You don't have to look at the Bible to know it's true. You can look at other people that were there when the Bible was being recorded. And they agree, yeah, we were there. Yeah, that was us. That was my great-great-granddaddy. He was born right after they got off the boat. People testified to that. But you go even further. You fast forward to Jesus' time. We have the four Gospels account of Jesus and what he did and where he lived. Do you know the rest of the world was recording what Jesus did? Jewish historians recorded what Jesus did. Even in the Talmud, which is the Jewish writings, they, certainly not biased toward Jesus, certainly wouldn't want to promote the things of Jesus. The Talmud concurs with all the major events in Jesus' life. From the Talmud, not the Bible, we learn that Jesus was conceived out of wedlock. Well, duh, he didn't have a dad. But they said it was out of wedlock. The Talmud also says he gathered disciples. He made blasphemous claims because they didn't believe he was talking about his father. Then they said he worked miracles. They don't deny that. All the Jews of the day said Jesus worked miracles. But in our study of the book of Matthew, you remember what they kept saying about Jesus and his power? Where did his power come from? It didn't come from God. Who did it come from? Devil, Beelzebub. You know what the Talmud says of Jesus? He worked great miracles, but these miracles are attributed to sorcery and not God. So what Matthew was telling us in our study of the book of Matthew lines up with the actual people on the other side of the coin in Matthew's day. How do we know the Bible's true? The people that were there when it was recorded agreed. Even the people that didn't like it agreed. Here's another interesting thought. In 1 Corinthians, Paul gives an instance of where Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to 500 people at one time. 1 Corinthians was written just a few years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. During the time that Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, he said many of these people are still alive today. Folks, if Paul was saying there were 500 people that saw Jesus at one time, you could, while 1 Corinthians was being written, track down one of these 500 people and interview them. You know, I'm going to venture out on a limb and say they were probably ridiculed like the rednecks who were on the news describing the tornado. Did you see Jesus? Yeah, I did. You know, they're hillbillies. I saw him. But you could, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, verify at that time that what Paul was saying was true. There were tons of people still alive that were accounts to it. It's also interesting that within the early centuries of the Christian church, a number of scholars quoted the New Testament. All the early church fathers quoted the New Testament. In other words, when they wrote a letter, not people that wrote the Bible, after the Bible's been written, the apostles are all dead. The second generation pastor, the pastor who was a little kid when Paul was an old man, and he grew up and he pastored a church, and he saw John as a kid. He saw Paul as a kid. He saw Peter as a child. And he pastored a church and he wrote letters, and he's telling the next generation, yes, I saw Peter. Here's what he looked like. I saw John. Here's what he looked like. I heard them preach. This is the style and the manner in which they preached. And they wrote these letters and accounts back and forth, just as we would write letters or send emails back and forth. Do you know that when we read the early church fathers, these early pastors from the first century through the third century, when we take all of their letters and put them together, do you know we'll come up with a complete New Testament? Minus 11 verses. In the day-to-day writings and conversation and instructions sent back and forth by letters after the completion of the New Testament, we have in those letters alone every verse in the New Testament but 11. You can take it. It's called the writings of the church fathers. It's these first generation pastors. There's a name for this big long stack of books. But if you went through there and highlighted every time they quoted a Bible verse. Now, they didn't say 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, because that was added later. They just began to say what was in 1 John. We know this is true because Peter said this. We know this is true because James said this. Let me warn you about what you're doing. Luke reminded us in the book of Acts, in their day-to-day conversation, these men wrote down all but 11 verses of the New Testament back and forth. How do we know the Bible's true? Actual people there treated it like the Bible. Those guys wouldn't be quoting it to other people if it were not God's Word. And those are first and second century Christians. So the question that needs to be answered before we go home is the Bible accurate and can it be trusted? And if someone says, how can you prove that? Are you going to go, well, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? Or can you say, oh no. No, archaeology has proved the Bible to be true. Ancient places that people thought were fairy tales in distant lands, scientists have actually found out they exist. I'm sure you've heard of the city of Petra in Jordan that's carved into the side of a cliff. God foretold the destruction of Petra as well, and it occurred. We can go and show these people where God made specific claims about the destruction of cities and buildings and how they would be destroyed. And world history describes them exactly as God predicted them. And then we can go and say, look, here's a guy claiming 500 people saw Jesus Christ, and the 500 don't disagree. Here's the adversaries, the people that didn't believe in Jesus Christ. They say he existed. They say he did miracles, but he did them by sorcery. Well, maybe he did do them by sorcery. We give them Jesus' answer. A house divided cannot stand. If Jesus was doing his miracles and casting out demons by the name of a demon, he's defeating himself. We can make the case that the Bible can be trusted, even if you don't believe it, even if you don't like it. We can make the case because of its accuracy, and it has no contradictions in it. Now, we need to now determine that we know it's true, and we know it's accurate, and we know these authors, these 40 authors that were compiled over 1,500 years that wrote all these numerous books were not all just doing it at random, willy-nilly, saying what was on their mind, saying what was on their heart. Sometimes people say they want to tell us what God's put on their heart, and they really just want to get something off their chest. These guys were not up doing that. They were writing as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So is there any questions about the accuracy and the trustworthiness of the Bible? All of you knew this already, and this was just a refresher course. Anybody learn anything new tonight? And I don't just mean a new recipe. Do you learn anything new about the Bible? All right.